might want to run some fuse. I'm going to put it on. Appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. It's a great privilege to share God's word when he lays on our hearts with God's people. And it's a great privilege to be able to come together and to have fellowship, to be able to attend conferences like this, to spend time together and be encouraged. What a blessing. And I think that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world today that are suffering persecution, that don't have the blessing to just come together in harmony and peace and worship and praise God, that I pray that we don't take it for granted. You know, that our minds and our hearts, as Brother Chris pointed out, can be so easily distracted to the things of this world, that we take an opportunity like this for granted. And I fear that maybe the Lord will bring things into our life in the future that we might have to look back on these days and say, oh, you remember when we could meet in public, meet without fear of being killed, persecution? Oh, weren't those great days? You know, I hear the older brethren talk about what it was like back in the 50s and when the businesses were closed and the churches were full. I never saw that. But I wonder how many of the older people say, well, I'd like to see that. I'd like to experience that. So let us praise God for what we are able to experience now and not take it for granted. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. I feel this is the message the Lord would have me to share with you this morning. I pray that you've come with an open heart, ready mind to receive God's word and his instructions. That is why we're here, to learn of our Lord, that he would mold us and shape us into his glorious image. And I pray that you would pray for me as I deliver this message, that it would be not my words, but be God's words that he had for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Before we go any further, brethren, let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and we thank you so much that we are able to say, Father. Lord, we know that you have brought us into your family. You have elected us, chosen us before the foundation of the world to be part of your family, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray and ask that you'd help us to understand with a clear mind what you've done for us, to appreciate it, to live it, to testify of it to this lost and dying world. Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you would make it real to us. Help us to live it. Help us to put it above everything else and to follow you as your servants. Father, we thank you for the life that you have given us. We thank you for the hope that you have filled us with. And we thank you for the purpose that you have given us, Lord, to live for you. Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We ask for forgiveness of the times that we have failed to glorify you as we should. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to live a life that is well-pleasing and honoring unto you. We ask all this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, does my time start now or when I first got up? I want to ask the question, and we're going to deal with from this verse and begin to build on it, is how are the elect saved? how are the elect saved? And we want to ask this question because it has the way in which we view it has a dramatic impact on the way in which we are going to engage ourselves in missions. How are the elect saved? How do we view the elect? First of all, I want to ask the question and answer it, or who are the elect? Who are the elect? Mark chapter 13, verse 20. We'll read several verses just to answer some of the questions in regards to the elect. Mark chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake," and notice the next part of this verse, "whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." So the elect, who are the elect? They are individuals whom God has chosen. They are also individuals that have been justified by God. Justified by God. So these are who the elect are. They're individuals that have been chosen by God, and now they are also individuals that are justified by God. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. And I'll read these for you. If you'd like to turn there, you can. But Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because God has justified them. He has pronounced them innocent. So God has chosen them. God pronounces them innocent. And they are also individuals that believe and are sanctified. That's who these individuals are. We find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to you, God, for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." So these are the elect. God has chosen them to salvation, those that would be justified. But in the next part of that verse, he says, "through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." These are the means which he has ordained that would happen to these elect. God has chosen them to salvation through this sanctification and belief in the truth. So we ask this question in general because we want to know who the elect are. And in this verse, Paul deals with this. He says, talking about the elect, he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." But I want you to notice, as Paul deals with this in our text, he says, "I endure all things, that they may obtain it." You see, Paul has a very personal connection with the preaching of the gospel, his personal ministry, and the salvation of the elect. And this is where it's important, because if we do not have a proper view of this, it's going to affect how we do missions. Amen. It's going to affect how you will preach the gospel, how you will share the gospel with your coworkers, with your family. Why? Because we are in danger, brethren, of sitting back and saying, "Well, if they are the elect of God, then they're going to be saved." But Paul did not have that view. Amen. He had a totally different view about it. His view was, "I will endure everything that they may have it."
Yeah. Amen.
That they will have it. You see, he had a proper view of the elect. He had a proper view of his role in their salvation. And we need to have that proper view. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, I love this passage of the vision that Isaiah has, this great vision of the Lord that he's blessed with. And if you remember this vision, this is where he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory fills the temple. And then he says, "Woe is me." Well, verse 8, I'll read it for you. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Send me. He knew the Lord had a purpose and a reason. He knew the Lord had a calling for it, and He was going to send him out. I think one of the brethren, I can't remember who it was, made mention of Jonah the other day, that Jonah learned there wasn't anybody else in the whole world that could go to Nineveh but him. God didn't let him pick anybody else. He sent Jonah. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, what is said about the Apostle Paul and who he is when it came to his ministry, it is said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, let me turn there for you. But here's the reply that the Lord gives to Ananias. It says, but the Lord said in him, because Ananias didn't want to go. He didn't want to go and baptize Paul. But anyway, this is what he says to Ananias. But go, the Lord said in him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel unto me for what? To bear my name before the Gentiles. This is who he was. He was God's chosen vessel to carry out God's work. And the kings before the Gentiles, and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul understood this. He understood the purpose that God had saved him. He understood the life that God had breathed into him. This was a man that was on a mission to destroy the church, and God had something different for him. God chose him. He called him out from that dark world that he was in of hate and destruction and misery, and gave him the glorious gospel of hope in Jesus Christ to share it with the Gentiles. And Paul knew that. He knew it. Brother, I submit to you, do you know why God has saved you? Why are you God's chosen vessel? If you're here today and you're one of God's elect, that God has chosen you, what reason is it? What purpose is it? If you are a member of the Lord's church, what is the reason for His church? Is there not a cause? We read on in Galatians chapter 1 that we find that Paul as an apostle, his ministry that was his, that he was an apostle, but where did it come from? Paul, Galatians chapter 1, where Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. If you're here today, you're a saved individual, not by man, not because it was your will, but because, as we know, that who the elect are, they are the chosen of God. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. The very existence of Paul was all purposed by God for a reason. For a reason. When we start getting a hold of this, and we start realizing what God has done, your life is not meaningless. When you start to look at creation and all the things that God created, and you find that they have a purpose and a reason, how many of us realize that the life that God has given us through our salvation, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not meaningless? Amen. He has a purpose for us. In Acts chapter 22, we read on about Paul's life, and we're looking at all these passages because we see the importance of his calling. Verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him sending me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed. I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. God was sending him out. God was sending him out. I want to ask this question. Could the elect be saved outside of the ministry of Paul? Those that God was sending Paul to, could they have been saved apart from the preaching of the Apostle Paul? And I will submit to you that no, they could not. You say, wait a minute, brother, wait a minute. God needs us to save His people? We cannot separate the means by which God has ordained His will to be carried out from His will. Amen. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, would the children of Nineveh heard from anybody else other than Jonah? No. Because that was the man that God had determined would go to the children of Nineveh. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. This passage teaches this, and it illustrates to us the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. The necessity that when Paul makes the statement, I endure all things, that the elect may obtain the salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, there are those that believe in the elect, but believe that there are some of those elect that are saved that never hear the gospel. That's what they teach. Some of them are born again individuals, but they never know of Jesus Christ. That's salvation outside of the means which God has ordained that the elect would be saved by. How shall they call on Him they have not believed? They're not going to look to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if they don't believe in Him. And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard? If they've never heard of Jesus Christ, will they look to Him as their Lord and Savior? Is there salvation in any other name? No. Only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul had such a zeal for the God's elect that he said, I'm going to endure. I'm going to endure no matter what happens. What was Paul's ministry like? He was stoned, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked. And he kept on. He kept on. Why? Because he knew that if he didn't preach to them, they wouldn't believe. If he didn't bring the gospel to them, they wouldn't hear of Jesus Christ. He was the vessel that God had ordained that they would hear. That they would know. And he said, I'm going to go that they may obtain it. He had such a zeal and a close connection with his ministry, his personal ministry, to the salvation of God's elect.
Amen.
And brother, I fear that we have disassociated ourselves with that because we have not had a proper view of the calling that God has given His church.
Amen.
To go. If you're part of one of the Lord's churches, that commission's been given to you. It's been given to you. It's not the preacher's responsibility. If you're part of the Lord's church, it's been given to you. It's your responsibility. So many times we think, well, we're going to send the missionary out. And that's all my responsibility is to send the missionary out. But what about the people you work with? What about your families, your children? Will we endure all things for them that they may obtain it? If they be God's elect? It is our commission, brethren, as a church, as the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our commission. Titus chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. Paul writes, he says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And I like this next part. He says, which is committed unto me. That's a responsibility.
Amen.
It's been committed unto me. And brethren, if we as a church, as the Lord Jesus Christ, if we realize that, we grasp that, the salvation of the elect has been committed unto you. Now that's an awesome responsibility. But these are the means that God has ordained that they would hear. God has ordained that they would hear through preaching. And they're not going to be saved outside of believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we read, that are they going to hear outside of the preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? It is a true calling that has been given to us with great purpose. He said, it committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Commandment's been given. Go ye. You know, it said of the church of Jerusalem, that first church there, that they had such great fellowship. I mean, that was a church that they had such fellowship in that church that they sold their possessions and they were in unity and they were in fellowship together, but they weren't going. And then persecution came into that church and spread them throughout all the region because God gave them a purpose. And a reason. We're in danger sometimes of our churches of thinking, you know what the church's responsibility is to make sure we have a nice building. I was talking to a man the other day that he said, I'm going to church this evening and we're going to vote on building a new building. $4.2 million for a new building. I wanted to ask him, well, all right, are you going to finance this building? Probably will. Churches generally do that, finance buildings. How much of that financing that building is going to take up your tithes and offerings so that all the money that's coming in is going to pay for a building? Are the churches commissioned to build buildings? Is that what the church's commission is? Is it not to go and spread the gospel? Is that not the reason the church has been established, to glorify God and to spread the... We have lost sight so easily of the purpose of the church. It must be gospel-centered and realizing the call that has been given to us so that we would say, I'll endure all things. We will sit on hard, uncomfortable chairs because we would rather send that money and have it go to the mission field to send men out to preach the gospel. That's a thought. We would rather cram into a small building and maybe have to ride with other people because there's not enough parking so that we wouldn't have to spend $4.2 million for a new building so we can sit comfortably in. We've lost sight. I heard of a missionary talking about he was in a foreign country and they were taking up a collection for a missionary that was coming in. And he said this to the church there. He said, now, he said, when you all go out, he said we're going to take up an offering next Sunday because they didn't have it right then. He wanted them to prepare for this offering. And he said this to him. He said, some of you all have two pairs of shoes. He said, you can go sell one of those pairs of shoes so you can have something to give to the missionary. That's a zeal. Heard another story of a man that the missionary came into the town. They were taking up a collection for him. He sent his son. He had sold his donkey or something that he had. It was a horse or donkey. I can't remember. But anyway, he sold it and he sent the money by his son to give it to the church. And the pastor saw him later and he said, well, why didn't you come to church and give it to the church yourself? And he said, well, I didn't have a shirt to wear and I was ashamed to come to church without a shirt.
Amen.
When love grasps us, love for God's elect, love like Paul had, that he would suffer so much, we'll be willing to give up some of our comforts. We'll be willing to sacrifice so much like he did to see that they have the gospel. It's the greatest thing in the world. And they need it. First Corinthians chapter 15. You know, we struggle so much when we realize this simple concept, and this has helped me in my ministry. I'll share with you that when there is something that takes precedence in your life, it's a love issue. It's a love issue. When there's a sin in your life that conquers your life, it's a love issue. You love that sin more than you love serving Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what it comes down to. And when I find that I'm more worried about my own comfort, and I struggle with this, and I'm sure maybe some of you might struggle with this, I find it hard to witness to people. I don't know, it's just me that I like people to like me. And there's a fear that if I approach them and talk to them about their sin, if I approach them on that level and say, you need Jesus Christ in your life because you're a sinner and you're in danger of going to hell, they might not like me so much.
That's right.
But really, when you start to compare that, you find that, am I loving them more than I'm loving myself? Or when I keep silent, am I loving myself more than I'm loving them? It's a love issue. Brethren, as we view our commission and we realize that without the preaching of the gospel, without believing and hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be saved. They will not. There is none saved outside of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has chosen them unto salvation through belief in the truth and sanctification. These things will happen in an individual's life or they are not saved. They are not saved. The means that God has ordained that to be carried out is through the Lord's churches, the preaching of the gospel, His word going throughout. And if they do not hear it, they will not be saved. These are the means that God has ordained. This is what God has done. And He has given this ministry unto us, and we have a purpose and a reason, and what an awesome responsibility, but what an awesome privilege to go out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." This is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." The gift, but the grace of God, He said it wasn't in vain. He says, "But I labored," He said, "more abundantly than they all." But I like this next part. Because you realize that what God has commissioned us to do, He has not left us alone to do it on our own. It is still His work. You are His servants. It is His commission. It is His glorious gospel. Amen. When it is given to us, it's not ours that we're alone. And God says, "Yeah, you go do it. I'm done with it." Oh no. When Paul looked at his life and he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. I had a stronger zeal. I went further than all the other apostles. And he says this, he says, "Yet it was not I." Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, it was God. It was God the whole time. It's still His message. It's still His salvation. We are the means that He has ordained, and He will see to it that His children carry out the commission that He has given to them. We're not alone in this. And that's a wonderful thing to realize. You know, because so many people, they have this view about God's calling in their life that they view it like this, that God says to them, "Go." And they don't go, and God says, "Go." And they don't go, and God says, "Go, go, go." And they don't go, and God says, "All right, I'm through with you. All right, now you go." Is that how God deals with His children? No, it's not. It might be that God says, "Go," and you say no, and God says, "All right, fish, swallow him." Make him ready to go. Prepare him. Mold him, shape him. Transform him into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify him, set him apart so that he can carry that very purpose that I have ordained that vessel to do. You see, everything in your life has a reason. It's not meaningless. We are the children of God. And I love training my children. And that's what God does with us. He trains us. He molds us and shapes us. I'll get my boys and they'll have to carry some groceries in from the car. And it's funny to watch them because they like to play. And I've seen Titus, he'll get a big old brick and he'll be... And I'm impressed he can pick it up. He'll strain, he'll put it in the back of his toy truck that they drive around. And then we'll be getting home from the grocery store, and I'll give him this little light bag. And he's crying the whole way, dragging it in the house. And, "Help me, Daddy, help me." And I'm like, "No, no, you can do it. You can do it. Come on." Because I want to train him to work. I'm going to do things in his life to prepare him to be a man. Because he needs to take care of a family. But I want to prepare him so he can be a preacher. And preach the glorious gospel. You see, God has a purpose in all that He does in our lives. Because you are His vessel. And He's ordained and saved you for a very distinct purpose and reason. To give Him glory and honor above all things. And I don't know what it is that God has purpose for your life. It might be that God has just one of His children out there, one of His elect, that He is going to prepare you for your entire life so that at that right moment you can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His elect will hear and be saved.
Amen.
that your life is not in vain.
Amen.
And don't ever view it like that. View it that I will endure all things, that they may hear. Whoever that one person may be, and they may obtain the salvation. Because without the means, they will not hear. And they will not believe. Let us endure, brethren.